So you've heard me say in times past, talking about the approach that we try to have here at Bethel as far as, quote unquote, how to share God's word. I do not believe that of the opportunities that are available to a preacher that there's necessarily one that is wrong, as much as I do believe there is always a best or better option of the different ways to preach. And that, of course, is what I call expository preaching. That isn't something that was generated by me. Men of God's Word have been doing that for years. And simply put, expository preaching is taking a passage and discovering what the point of the passage is and making that point of the passage the point of the message. And so when you do that as a pastor, for one, it is and you'll hear, I won't say any names, but some preachers within our context of a denominational group, if you will, they have claimed that expository preaching is the easy way out. My loving response to that is I would like to see or hear if they've ever done an expository message. Because an expository message has to dig into the meaning of the words and truly find out within the context of that book, not just the passage, but what it's there for. One of my instructors said, the first question you need to start with is, what is this there for? And then what is it saying? And what is it saying about what it's saying? And those are very good expository evaluation questions to develop a message. Now, you know that not every message here is expository because sometimes we preach a topical message. And a topical message is where you start with a verse or two or a passage, but you just deal with the topic, if you will, and not necessarily the entire context. The danger of topical preaching is that if you're not careful, you're not staying true to the context, and before you know it, you're preaching opinion as opposed to God's Word. And guys, listen to me. There are some extremely eloquent and capable preachers and teachers, but we as a nation are not dying because of a lack of eloquent speakers. We are dying because of a lack of God's Word and the application of it. And if you and I, as boring as it may be on occasion, if we will give ourselves to the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word, God will heal what ails us. He will. Because you and I will take that word and we will apply it to our lives and we'll see God heal us. And it's just so important that we do that. And so what I want to do is I basically want to use... This started out this week as a preparation for a topical message. And I just, the deeper I got into it, it just kept going in every direction. I don't know if you've ever done that, but when you try to nail something down, it just keeps going in different directions. And that's usually my first clue. This is not going to be the message. Because I've done a few messages like that, and it's torture for you and for me. And so I finally just said, okay, Lord, this isn't developing the way I thought. Help me. And so this is the message, that these three or four verses are excellent topical thoughts. They are biblical, if you will, on their own, but they are more powerful when you put them in the context of where they're at. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you the encouraging topical thoughts here. But then we're going to put them in the context and we're going to see, kaboom, the power that they really have within the context. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your Bible says in Proverbs that for a lack of vision, your people perish. And we understand that to mean for a lack of your word, people perish. So we ask you, Father, to give us the balm of Gilead today. We ask you to give us that ointment, that salve, that medication that heals what ails us. Father, we pray for you to change us to look more like you. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. So two titles today. The first one is Context is King. And we're just going to deal with this basically as an introduction to the quote-unquote real message, which is, oh, how great a salvation. First of all, context is king, illustrated. Three verses out of these four that biblically stand alone, meaning that when you look into God's Word, these thoughts, completely separate from their context, can stand alone. And you would be accurate, again, in preaching them as a standalone verse. You would be accurate in preaching them as a topical approach. But you would not necessarily be powerful. Because these verses, when they're put back into their context, that's where the power comes. But I want us to visit these just for a moment. Three verses that biblically stand alone. That be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Church, that stands alone. And it's biblically accurate. And God has used that verse, I cannot tell you how many times. I'm a prophet. What does that mean? I believe that's my spiritual gift. One out of seven that's found in Romans chapter 12. I believe those to be the motivational gifts. Every one of you have one of them that was given to you at spiritual birth. The prophecy gift is not the ability to foretell, but the ability to forthtell. In other words, and imagine how this works out. What a coincidence that the preacher has the ability to apply God's word to a particular situation. That's the supernatural ability that God gave me at spiritual birth. He gave you one also. May be the same. But watch this. There's biblical and spiritual uses of spiritual gifts, and because we're imperfect individual, we're sinners, there are fleshly uses of spiritual gifts. So when we're not walking in the Spirit, we still have the spiritual gift, and if we're not careful, we use that spiritual gift in a fleshly way. A prophet sees black and white. Imagine being raised as a child by a prophet. You did it! I know you did it! You know. And my poor children, pray for them. But the point is that, can you imagine how God has used this verse in my life, black and white? God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. One verse says, you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And so here you go. You sow bad language, you're probably going to reap bad friends. You sow bad choices, you're going to reap bad circumstances. And you could just go from there. The law of seed time and harvest. John MacArthur talks about the fact that they had planted a garden one year, and then they went on a little bit of a trip. Unbeknownst to them, their neighbor, who was, I'm assuming, a friend and a character, planted another seed in the garden. And when they got back, this gigantic sunflower was growing in their garden that they didn't plant. Well, their first thought was not, oh, wow, one of those tomato seeds became a sunflower. No, their first thought was, who put that there? Because it bore exactly what it was. As you and I plant bad seeds, we're going to reap bad consequences. When we plant good seeds, we're going to reap wonderful, good consequences. That's an accurate statement. Number two, verse number two that we're going to look at. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And this was the verse that I've been working on in preparation for this message, but I couldn't nail it down, if you will, as a topical message. But certainly, church, this is a motto for the ages. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And I thought about our experience here, brother. I haven't even prayed about it with the Easter walk situation. As a church, and nobody more than Tom and Lindsay and such of that nature, but as a church, we have put out some energy. We have certainly inconvenienced ourselves, so on and so forth. And we're tired, and we certainly can be tired. And guess what? Mother's Day is around the corner. Homecoming's around the corner. VBS is here. Father's Day, camp, and the such. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Church, it's a choice. It's a choice to be fed up. It's a choice of, oh, I'm not putting up with this anymore. That's a choice. Do not grow weary in well-doing. And that's an extremely good encouragement to us as a church at this time. Look at the next one. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. Oh, my goodness. Do good to each other. Help each other out. I saw at least one deacon at the visitation at Randy's mom's funeral, Sharon Rayfield. There may have been more, but I physically saw one. That's a person doing good. Our youth director was there for the service. That's someone doing good. You have done prayers, I'm sure, maybe meals, whatever the case may be. We need to support one another. And all the work, again, that's been put in Sunday school, CR, Awana, Eastwalk, you name it, that's doing good. And oh my goodness, we need to do that. You know, maybe we need to revisit this phrase, a need seen is an assignment given. And when you and I see someone that they need some encouragement, they need a shot in the arm, if you will, you need to raise your hand and say, Lord, here am I, send me. It's all good stuff. Topical, accurate, biblically standalone. This, of course, covers the love one another commands. And what did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you show love one to another. All three good biblical thoughts that certainly stand alone in their merit and worthiness. But what do they stand for in this context? You see, there's something else going on here that is beyond the general thoughts of sin is judged by God, don't get discouraged, and be nice to all those around you. And those are those three summed up. Those are all three biblical thoughts. They're all three wonderful things that the Holy Spirit will use to keep you going. But there's something else going that you can only know through the context. Well, that brings us to the second title. Oh, what a great salvation. You see, the context of Galatians was the watering down of the gospel. Once again, Paul is fighting this unbelievable, devilish thought that, oh yeah, Jesus is fine. Oh yeah, the cross is wonderful. But you gotta keep doing everything that we've always been doing in the Old Testament to be saved. And the Judaizers would go to the churches, to the places that Paul and Barnabas would plant churches, and they would come in there like wolves among sheep, and they would plant these seeds. And this isn't the only book that Paul deals with this heresy. And he tells them, under no uncertain terms, you cannot add to salvation and expect to get anything but loving correction from God. And worst case scenario, watch this, because you understand that every person at Galatia that was saved, that got deceived into thinking, well, I guess I need to get circumcised because I sure want to make it to heaven. They're still going to heaven because they're saved. They're not, quote unquote, in trouble. It's the second generation. It's the third generation. Because you see, if you come to God, okay, Lord, I'm going to accept what you did on the cross, and we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And it's absolutely imperative. And that is why these verses are here. Now look at it again. You know what? I'm going to read my notes here. The need for circumcision. A parallel for today would be the adding of baptism or speaking in tongues or the attempt to not sin so as to keep one's salvation. That would be a parallel situation because you and I don't struggle. We don't have to counsel with people about, well, should I get circumcised? We don't have that, praise God. But the issues that you and I face today is, well, what about being sinless? Can I reach that? Well, what about baptism? Do I have to be baptized to be saved? So on. And watch this, church. Those things are necessary. They're just simply not necessary to be saved. It's necessary to be baptized. It's not necessary to be baptized to be saved. It's necessary to sin less. It's just not necessary to be sinless to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Period. End of story. And these verses now back that up. Let's look at these verses now in context. Be not deceived, Paul says. God is not mocked with your attempt to get to heaven through circumcision. God is not mocked with your attempt to add anything to his son's sinless finished sacrifice. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Watch this. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. You want salvation on your own merit? Then you'll get what comes with that. Eternity in hell. Now we've turned a corner all of a sudden, church. Yeah, that's a good verse, but put in context, be not deceived. God takes his son's procurement of sacrifice as seriously as he does how you and I receive it. You see, Jesus paid it all. God takes his mode and method of salvation as seriously as he did procuring it. It is pure, here it is, it is pure mockery to think that, number one, any fleshly act could be righteous, much less that it would condone favor from God. That would be equal to his son's sacrifice. In other words, you are mocking God and his son's sacrifice when you elevate a fleshly act to the level of forgiveness of sins. It's powerful. Number two, for he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And so now all of a sudden, in the context, Paul is saying, if you look to your flesh for salvation, you will reap the only thing that flesh can offer, corruption. If you turn to the Spirit and the Spirit alone, you will reap eternity. And I know, church, listen to me, hear me. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Well, Brother Ben, we didn't come to the cross carrying, because, quote unquote, we've heard the pure gospel preached here at this church for 120 years, going to celebrate this year type thing. But watch this. We're not worried about the first generation. We're worried about the second generation. We're worried about kids. Mamas and daddies, amen. Kids from these kids and their grandkids. Because if we divert, if we compromise, we could lose those souls. So we must not compromise. We must not on any level sow to the flesh. If you turn to the Spirit and the Spirit alone, you will reap eternity. Number three, and let us not be weary. Here it is. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Church, these people were dying for believing this doctrine. They were being stoned to death by well-meaning Jews because they thought they had fallen into heresy. And Paul is saying to these people dying for the true gospel, do not grow weary. Now, all of a sudden, that's a completely different approach, isn't it? It's one thing to tell a person to not grow weary because they're struggling paying bills and they're struggling at home. It's a totally another to tell someone to not grow weary when they're getting stones thrown at them. And church, listen to me. To some level, we can relate to this. What about our stands on social ills in the United States? We're getting stones thrown at us. What about our stand, loving, absolute loving stand on marriage, homosexuality, abortion, gender confusion, and the such? We're getting stones thrown at us. Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. Here it is. In due season, you will reap if you do not faint. So you just got to keep lovingly teaching it. Now, we joked about this in the first service. I think that probably our approach needs to change a little bit. I'm thinking a t-shirt that says turn or burn, no longer really effective. Yeah, hey, thank you for the laughter. That's what was meant for. But we have got to find our tongue, church, to talk to these people struggling. And I believe that if the Holy Spirit can speak this world into existence, He can give you and I the intelligence enough to speak to someone about a difficult subject. And we can prepare, and we can be ready, and we can win a hearing. Church, you're going to win a hearing by loving these people. And I believe God is doing that. These people were being killed, destroyed for this belief. Paul was exhorting them to not grow weary in sticking to the truth that Jesus and Jesus alone is enough for salvation. Number four. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith. And so he ended right here. Paul said, so after you have made up your mind that you're not going to mock God by adding anything to salvation, once you've made up your mind that you're going to stick with it and you're going to not grow weary, once you've made up your mind you're going to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh, help your brother out. Help your brother out. Because he's struggling too. Church, there may be 50% of this congregation that you need to sit down with the other and you need to encourage one another. And you need to give some of your ammunition out of your ammo box. Well, this is what I do when that subject comes up. Oh, really? Thank you. And put it in the box. And I got it now. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Do not grow weary in sharing the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Young people, don't attach yourself to a church that doesn't. Amen, adults? Find you a church. Watch this. Let's start a church. If you move to an area where there's not one, whatever the case may be, stay faithful. Because watch this. You're probably okay if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but your children, your grandchildren, there, we got to consider them too. So where you at? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you haven't, this is an invitation. We're inviting you to come. No, people don't come very often, but there's always that first time in a long time. Today could be that time. If you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ, we're inviting you to come forward. I'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel. Maybe you need to come and just say, okay, Lord, this is me. I believe Jesus, absolutely, but I'm having trouble at work holding the line. I'm having trouble at school holding the line. Ask God to help you. He will. He will. Will you stand? Musicians, will you come? I want to remind you of the invitation that we gave last Easter. Is there an inward issue that God sees that you need to deal with? Is there an outward issue that the public sees that you need to deal with? And is there someone that you need to help in their struggle for living for God? Will you come?